About 3 weeks ago, we started, a little bit of a series of messages, and we began with a verse from the book of Proverbs. You that were here will remember that one verse, and I just want to read it to you. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Where there is no vision, the people perish. We started looking at that a few weeks ago, and just a quick rehearsal of some of those things. We tried to talk a little bit about our purpose. And we tried to share with you my understanding, at least, of what this vision is, what it means to have a vision. Not entirely unlike the business world might have, but you and I, as the Lord's people, individually and then collectively, especially as a church body, a people, we're to have a vision. We're to understand what our vision is. I shared the thought with you that a vision is simply a communication of a message. Might include principles, it might include actions, it includes a lot of things. But for you and I, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, our vision is God's Word, His divine communication to us. That's it, in very general terms. God's Word, that is to be our vision. Simply put, the divine communication from God, instructing us on what we're to do while we're here, how we're to do it, what kind of attitude that we're to have, when we're to do it, where we're to do it, and everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness while we live here in the world. We looked a little bit about our purpose. Ultimately, our purpose as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to magnify Christ, right? That seems simple enough. That is our ultimate purpose, to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. Now, there's a lot of ways we can do that, and I don't want to try to rehearse too much because I'd like to kind of go on a little bit further with this. We learned that God's Word is our only rule of faith and practice. And you know, we have that statement within our articles of faith. And many churches do, and some churches may not have a statement of belief per se or articles of faith exactly like we do, but I think that a church, for it to be found fulfilling its genuine purpose here in the world, must confess that God's Word is our only rule of faith and practice. If we go beyond God's Word, then we begin to look at man's wisdom, right? So our only rule of faith and practice is God's Word. And we abide by His Word, then we will have a much better opportunity. We should be found fulfilling our purpose ultimately, and that is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. We also looked a little bit a couple of weeks ago about our motive, how that the love of Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, is to be our motive. You know, in light of the things that have taken place this past week, and it seems that in the world today, and I don't know that it's any different, but I think it is. I think it's probably a little worse today. At least God's Word tells me it's going to get worse. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. But I'm also told how to respond when those perilous times begin. We are to be found renewed in God's Word with a renewed dedication to God's Word, and may I say a renewed dedication to one another. I don't want to talk about the things that have happened this past week. That might be for next Sunday. I don't know. But today, I want us to think about, in light of the culture around us and the decisions that are being made by our leaders and the direction that the world is going, it appears, all the more reason you and I should be bound together more closely with one another, a greater commitment, not only to the Lord, that goes without saying. I need that every day of my life. I need to renew my commitment to the Lord. But we also need to renew our commitment to the Lord's people and to the assembly of the saints. Last week, we had the blessed privilege of of having a couple of baptisms. And what a joyous time that is. What a joyous time. When one of the Lord's little children, and I'm saying little children, regardless of age, identifies themselves with Christ. It is a confession of faith. A confession of faith in Christ. A profession of an individual's love for God. But it's also a commitment to a set of beliefs, if you will, to a particular church. I find there in Acts chapter 2 that those who repented and believed and then submitted themselves to baptism, I find that they were added unto the church. And so last week's message was not entirely separated from this ongoing series. One of the things we learned about baptism last week is I think we were able to answer the question, who can be baptized? Who can be baptized? And when we got through, our answer to that was this. Anyone who repents and believes. Anyone who repents and believes. Now, I made a little note. I made a little note to remind myself of the individuals that we find in Scripture who were baptized. And that seemed to me to be the best way to identify those who could be baptized. For if we see those individuals in the New Testament, the early church, who were baptized, then we have no reason to believe that anything has changed since 2,000 years ago. We don't have any right, in fact, to add to the requirements, and we ought to be found walking in the same light as they did in the early church. I'm convinced that they had a great deal more light than you and I do probably today. But the group of people, individuals, that we found in the New Testament who were baptized were this. See if you find yourself in this list. It's not an exhaustive list. I'm sure I left a few out. I'm not including names, just including individuals, types of individuals. We saw that there were publicans baptized, those publicans that nobody liked, those publicans that were deceitful, those publicans who had no friend among the Jews or the Gentiles, who were always associated with sinners. Hardly ever did you see the word publican separated from the phrase publicans and sinners. Publicans were baptized. Soldiers were baptized. We saw where a sorcerer of all people was baptized. But then we see that priests also submitted themselves to the faith and were baptized. In 1 Corinthians, we find there in that church at Corinth, oh, what a church that was. Would any of us be ashamed to be associated with the church of Corinth? And if you know anything about the church of Corinth, you'll know why I'm asking the question. And if you're not sure why I'm asking the question, go back and read and refresh yourself about the church at Corinth. Because we saw there in the 6th chapter of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, how that there was a number of types of individuals, if you will, individuals who were living certain lifestyles, that Paul says to them, here's a list, and if you're engaged in these things, you do not have the right to the inheritance of the kingdom of God. I believe he's talking about the manifest kingdom of God here in the world. It goes without saying that these individuals can't be engaged in those lifestyles in heaven, but Paul says, you do not have the right of the inheritance in this life either, while engaged in these. But then he says to the church, and such were some of you. And when I look at that list, the conclusion is that there were some in that list who had been baptized, who confessed their faith in Christ, repented of their sins, and had become a part of the church at Corinth. And what a list it was. There were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, thieves, those who were covetous, those who were drunkards, those who were revilers and extortioners. He said, such were some of you. But things had changed. We looked at that last week. On another occasion, we see where 3,000 were baptized. And on another occasion, 5,000 were baptized, whose past we know nothing about. We see where a jailer was baptized And we see where the greatest persecutor of the church ever was baptized. One Saul of Tarsus, I'll name his name. There were those who were already living godly lives who were baptized. And there were some who were baptized whose previous baptism was unto something other than the truth of Scripture. And they were baptized again. That's what we looked at last Sunday. That brings us up to today's message. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no understanding of the divine communication from God, we will perish. We will suffer loss. We don't want to do that, do we? We don't want to perish. We don't want to perish in any way. Thank God He has taken care of my worries about perishing one day for all eternity. Now, amen? Thank God He has taken care of that. I don't have to worry about that anymore. He did that. He took care of that concern. But we ought to have a great concern about perishing while we live here in the world, either as individuals or as a people, as a church. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts, and let's look again very quickly from Acts chapter 2. I want to talk to you about the scope of this vision, if you will. We talked about the purpose. We talked about our purpose as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about the kind of motive, the kind of attitude that we are to have as we seek to fulfill our purpose, as we seek to reach out to those around us. I want to talk about those around us now, the scope of this effort that we are to make as the church, as a church body, as a church family. Who does it include? And I can answer the question right off. I've already alluded to it. When Christ instructed His disciples in Matthew 28, there, those last few verses, when He instructed them to go into all the world and teach all nations, you remember that? He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. When Jesus said to go into all the world, when He said to teach all nations, well, there's our scope. There's our scope. I know that that had a particular application to the apostles in that day. But I also know from Scripture that when they fulfilled their part of the commission, they handed the instructions, the marching orders, they handed it down to the next generation of ministers. So we are to continue today to go out. And the principle is, anywhere that the Holy Spirit leads us to go. And in every opportunity that we have, we are to teach all nations. It doesn't matter about the color of their skin. It doesn't matter of their ethnicity. It doesn't matter about their background. It doesn't matter where they've been, what they've done. We're to teach all nations. We know that until God comes to an individual, all the preaching and teaching that we might do is going to be of no avail anyway. So teach it broadcast. Broadcast kind of teaching and preaching. So that all who can will have the opportunity to hear. Now, in Acts chapter 2, look in verse 44. One aspect of this scope, and that is being inclusive, and that's what I just tried to describe to you, being inclusive. I've noticed that if we begin to place more demands on the requirements for baptism that Scripture does not place, we become more exclusive, and that's not scriptural. We become more exclusive. And if we become more exclusive as to who can be baptized because we've put additional requirements than more than what Scripture gives us, then you know what? We will begin to become, it's only natural, we will become more exclusive. In other words, excluding people out that might want in. But I'll tell you, if we have the attitude of exclusivity, however you say that word, if we have that kind of attitude that we're exclusive, And not too many people are going to want to come in anyway, right? Not too many people are going to want to come in. We are to be inclusive. No partiality, no schisms like we see there in the church at Corinth. We are to have a unity and a harmony because we're all different individuals, but we are all one in Christ. So we are to have a unity and a harmony among all the members. We're not to show respect to one person over another. Now, we can apply that principle to the needs of the people. And that's what I wanted from verse 44. In the early days of the church, after these 3,000 were added unto that, approximately 120 that were there already, that existed already, when those 3,000 were added, look at verse 42 before we go on down. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It says, they continued steadfastly, describing the early church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That described the activities of the church, if you will. And we ought to be found today that whatever we do, whether we come together for worship on a Sunday morning or Bible study on a Wednesday night, if we come together any time for any reason, those reasons ought to be found in this verse. That we come together either for the preaching and teaching of God's Word, or that we come together for fellowship, or we come together for prayer, or we come together for communion. What we do as a church ought to be found in the general description from verse 42. And it says that fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I know that was an extraordinary day, this day of Pentecost and the days of the apostles. It was indeed an extraordinary day. But the principles remain. So when the church came together, the church began to be a body, to be a church family. Look at verse 44. It says, and all that believed were together. They were together. They weren't just together physically, although they were. They were together physically. Often. They must have come together often because early on the church added to the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They must have been meeting pretty often. We get tired sometimes, don't we? I know you do because a lot of you don't come out on Wednesday night. We get tired of coming out to church all the time. In the early church, they continued steadfastly because when they did not forsake two things. They didn't forsake the person that they were devoted to, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they didn't forsake the assembly of the people. They continued steadfastly. All that believed were together. They were together physically. They were together spiritually. They were together in thought. They had the same purpose. They were developing the same. Oh, they weren't perfect. Of course not. They never were, never have been. But they were growing and maturing to come to a unity, as we read there in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. It is the purpose of the ministry, me included, to preach and teach in such a way that would encourage and draw the congregation to a unity of thought, a unity of mind, unity surrounding the things of God, and harmony as we all as individuals exercise the various gifts and talents that we've been given. That's what they began to do in the early church. Just as soon as the Lord poured out the blessings of the Holy Spirit on the apostles in that day, so that all those people could hear the gospel proclaimed in their own native tongue. And it was a glorious day. A little different today, but the principle remains. They had all things common. Brother, what's mine is yours. Sister, what you've got, she needs. And they were common. They had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They didn't overlook those who maybe were a little quieter. You know, the old saying sometimes, well, at least it's this way in the business world, the squeaky wheel gets the most attention, gets the most oil. The one who makes the most noise and the most racket, we shouldn't be that way in the church. Just because somebody's quiet and maybe off to themselves a little bit, we don't know what needs they may have at the moment, what they may be facing in their lives, and being inclusive as we ought to be, we ought to be in tune with that, with one another. We should be together in thought. We should be together physically. We should have all things common. We should be willing to part with what we have in order to be a blessing to someone else. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were an inclusive bunch, and we ought to be as well. And as they began to walk this way, as they began this continuing steadfastly, as they began to come together in unity and in harmony and share all that they had with one another, what happened? Verse 47 says, they were found praising God and having favor with all the people. Isn't that beautiful? It's only when they devoted themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and committed themselves to one another, including the assembly of the saints, and were willing to sacrifice, following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, but willing to sacrifice whatever they had for the sake of someone else, then they were found praising God. Then we can praise God. When we get ourselves out of the way, we can praise God. We can praise Him. And then what happens? They were found in favor with all the people. Maybe more to it, to that phrase, than what I know, because I wasn't there. But it sounds like to me they were having an influence on the community around them. And the community around them didn't mind them being there. Because you know what? They were not only inclusive concerning those 3,120 or so that were in the church at that by this time. They were reaching out in the community around them to become more and more inclusive, to expand the borders, if you will, to reach the Lord's people around them, be an influence in the community. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I'm convinced that that principle remains today. We're not going to get very far in the subject that I had today. I'm convinced that that principle remains today. We're devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're devoted to one another. We're committed to the assembly of the saints. We're willing to sacrifice for the sake of others. Then we'll begin to praise God truly. And then we'll be found in favor with those around us, giving us opportunities and more open doors to reach out to the community. And then the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, there's nothing wrong. In fact, it's a good thing that you have physical growth. Physical growth without spiritual growth, though, isn't much good. We need both. One should follow the other, and it forms a nice cycle that we should find ourselves in. Turn over to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. Now, we're talking about the scope, if you will, of this vision that we are to embrace, this divine communication from God. We see that we're to be praising and magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to take what we've learned so far about this vision, and we're to be inclusive with it. We're to reach out to those around us, regardless of their background, regardless of the color of their skin. And I'll find the book of Galatians in a minute. I know it's in here. Galatians chapter 6. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to bear one another's burdens. Let's be honest for a minute. Have you ever thought of somebody in the church, in this church, in this congregation where you call home, if you call this place home? You ever thought of somebody and you knew that they were carrying a heavy burden? You knew that the need was great. But there was just something about that person that maybe they rubbed you the wrong way sometime in the past. Now, none of y'all have ever done that, right? None of you have ever rubbed anybody else in here the wrong way, right? You know, we're all human. I've rubbed you the wrong way probably. Maybe right now. But think about that. And because of maybe something that happened in the past, or because of maybe some conflict in your personalities, you chose not to try to help bear the burden of that brother or sister. That's not being inclusive. That's having respect of persons. That's being a respecter of persons. And when it comes to ministering to one another, we're not to be respecter of persons. When it comes to bearing one another's burdens, we're not to be respecters of persons. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In verse 2, he says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't that what Christ taught us? Didn't he come into the world to bear your burdens? And didn't he overcome every obstacle, Satan himself, death, hell, and the grave, to bear your burdens? And so fulfill the law of Christ, as he has given us the example. We are to do likewise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a verse that goes along with this very well, I think. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I believe it's verse 26. This, I'm sure, was a hard lesson for the church at Corinth to learn. Remember, we mentioned the church at Corinth a little bit, a few minutes ago. Remember, this church was full of division. They were full of schisms. Paul, he scolded them. I mean, he scolded them in a hard way. He admonished them, and in a couple of places, pretty severely, because they were all doing their own thing. They all had a psalm. They all had a doctrine. They all had a tongue. They were all doing their own thing. They weren't united. There was no way they could fulfill the purpose being divided as they were. And so Paul says, in fact, in verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You see, that's what we're talking about. Being inclusive and not being respecter of persons, the same care for one another. Oh, I know we all have different personalities, and I don't know if I appeal to any of you or not, but I think I do it to a few, and maybe not so much as to others. And some of you I enjoy spending time with, and some of you I don't really know that well. And so we're all different personalities, different backgrounds, different likes and dislikes, and different. We're all different, and that's great, and that's wonderful. But in the church, we're to leave those differences. Well, we're to take those differences and come into harmony with one another when it comes to spiritual things, that there should be no schism in the body, that we should have the same care for one another. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. I ask the question to you, when is the last time you saw an opportunity to suffer with your brother or sister, especially here in the church? When's the last time you saw the opportunity, but you let it pass you by? Willing to suffer, that's what Christ was. He was willing to suffer. He says, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Have you ever get jealous? Did you ever have a problem with envy? No amens on that. Okay. Good. We can go on the next subject then. We don't have to deal with that, right? It's only natural that, when we see somebody else being blessed, we think, well, I'd like some of that. and that it's, on the surface, there's really nothing wrong with that. Let's just be sure what our motivation is. But if we're not careful, then that kind of attitude will jealousy and envy will take over. And your brother or sister in the church, it's seemingly, I don't know, they're getting the job they want, they're getting the house they want, they're getting the spouse that they want, they're getting, their children, well, no, their children their children aren't perfect, but their children seem to be doing well, and so you become a little jealous, a little envious. Well, why is all these good things happening to that person? And we try to be happy for them, but our focus is on ourselves, right? So we can't do that. That shouldn't be. Where we see one member being honored, one member being blessed, we should rejoice with that member. Romans chapter 12 says pretty much the same thing. We've got just a couple of minutes here. Romans chapter 12, verses 15 and 16. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Again, when's the last time you were able to rejoice? Now, we all were able to rejoice last Sunday, weren't we? It was a great time in the Lord. Beautiful time, always is, to rejoice in the baptismal services. That's a wonderful time. But this goes beyond just what we experience. I hope that to some degree, whenever we come together, we're able to rejoice to some degree. But it goes beyond the assembly of the saints. We should be more intimately, again, I recognize the differences, but let's lay all that aside for a minute. We ought to be, every single one of us, ought to be more and more intimately, have a more intimate relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to be more and more aware of the things that go on in one another's lives. And some of us are more personal, and we're more private, and we don't like to share everything, and that's fine. But how great of an attempt, how great of an effort are we making amongst us to be more and more, have a more intimate relationship with one another? So we know about those burdens and about those sorrows, and we know about the rejoicings. We know about the blessings. That we're able to bear those burdens with our brothers and sisters, and that we're able to rejoice with them. He says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. We're talking about being inclusive. Taking what we've been learning the last few weeks concerning our purpose as a church and our purpose as individuals, and being more inclusive with those things. He says, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things. Don't be impressed by the power and popularity and privilege of the culture around us. Don't be impressed with that. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Now, you and I might not like to be considered men of low estate, and we might not want to think that somebody has to condescend to come down to our level, but what Paul is telling us is, you walk in humility and meekness, always considering your brother or sister better than yourselves, willing to lay down everything you have, stoop down at his feet, wash his feet, do whatever is necessary to help that brother, that sister, bear their burdens. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now, very quickly, let's find a place to close. What about 1 Thessalonians? I'd like to spend some more time, and maybe this will come up later, concerning the admonition that is a part of the preaching and teaching that takes place within the assembly of the saints. There are admonitions that must be given. There are warnings that must be given. There are times when sin must be confronted. There are times that individuals must cry out in repentance and confess their sins, even before the church, if necessary. And sometimes the church must begin to counsel with an individual when they've gone astray. That's all a part of being a church. I'd like to spend more time on that a little bit later. But let's go the other direction as we try to bring this to a close. Did I say 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? And let's see how inclusive they were. I mentioned, and I guess that's why this passage was, I was thinking about it earlier. He tells us, beginning in verse 11, Paul says to the church, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Paul was commending the church at Thessalonica because these are some of the things that they were doing. These are some of the things that they were doing, and Paul exhorts them to do these things even more. Edify one another, even as also ye do. Build up, strengthen one another. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Paul says to the church, there's something you need to know. Here's some attention that you need to pay every now and then to those who labor among you, to the ministry. He says, to know them which labor among you. I'm no different than any other member of the church. I have needs. I have my faults. I have my burdens. Every one of us has a burden now and then that we have to bear alone, don't we? Not alone, but no other brother or sister can help us only the Lord. And it's that way with me at times. Mitzi's not here, but she has to bear my burdens at times. And Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, you know them. Know them. You get to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Yeah, there has to be admonishment at times. Okay, that's what we were just talking about. But look in verse 13. He says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. There's a mutual, may I say, mutual edification between the church body and the ministry that labors among that. Whether it's one man or five men or 10 men, it doesn't matter. But there's a mutual edification between the body and the members of the body and those who labor among the body. When there is response to the preaching and teaching that comes from the ministry, that strengthens the minister, that encourages your pastor. We read that in the last chapter of Hebrews, how that, we're to, he uses the word obey. Obey them which are rule over you, have the rule over you. And he's talking about the ministry preaching and teaching the gospel and laboring among you. And he tells us over there that it's for our mutual benefit. Because when you see response to the preaching and teaching of the gospel and people responding in a way that perhaps, as we saw last week, even to the point that you want to identify yourself with Christ and be baptized in His name. But not only that, when you see spiritual growth taking place, when a pastor sees that within a body, and I see so much of it, and you're such a blessing to me, it's encouraging, it's strengthening, it's edifying. And you know what that causes me to do? No matter what the burdens I'm bearing, no matter what the difficulties are, no matter if I've been up since 3 o'clock this morning, it causes me to press on. It encourages me to press on. But you didn't have to have me here today. I probably should have stayed home. But I wanted to be here. Because you are such an encouragement to me. But he says, now we exhort you, brethren. Oh, and there's peace that exists. When that mutual edification takes place between the members of the body of Christ and those who labor among them, there's a peace then that grows and is just beautiful to experience. And I believe you experienced that here. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. There's warnings. Comfort the feeble-minded. There's comfort that's needful. Support the weak. There are those among us that are weak, perhaps physically, spiritually, mentally. Support them. Do you know if the brother or sister sitting beside you or behind you or in front of you? Do you know anything about maybe some struggles that he or she has faced recently? And if you don't, then maybe it's time to get to know them a little bit better. Be patient toward all men.